John chapter 8 and verse number 30. As he spake, and that's Jesus Christ, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Please bow with me in the place of prayer. Again, we would ask of you to request of the Lord that he would speak to your own soul this morning through even his precious word. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning, and Lord, we are thankful that we can come into the house of God. We even can rejoice that thou hast saved our souls, that thou hast indeed set us free to live for thee. My Lord, this morning, even as Moses said in some of his writings through inspiration, of course, that how do we, or what makes us different from the world? It is that the presence of God is with us. And therefore, this morning, as thy children, Lord, we desire to be different from the world in that we dwell in the presence of God, even speaking to our souls this day. Lord, we look to thee through thy word this morning, that thou wilt refresh us, thou wilt direct our hearts after our Savior, what thou hast indeed done for us. Lord, even bless the Sunday school teachers over there. Thou wilt speak to the children's hearts this morning. Thou wilt use them as instruments in thy hand for the salvation of souls. Remember Mr. Cranston later on, and we even pray for the services here throughout the day, and we look to even for the youth fellowship down in Rosnaula today. Lord, you'll be with those young people. Lord, you would save the souls of those who do not yet know thee as their God and Savior. That you would even deal with the backslider and bless them today, we pray. Bless the preaching of the word, and may Christ be glorified even there. We pray for ourselves now. But please thee, O Lord, just to draw alongside us and to do us good. Take the words of Scripture, write them upon our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Bless us, we pray, for the glory and for the honor of thy name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 8. Let me read with you verse number 30. And he spake these words. Of course, Jesus Christ spake these words, many believed on him. Let me just give you a little bit of give you your bearings on where we are here. Verse number 1 of chapter 8, we read these words. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So we see here the Lord is in the temple and he's preaching. He's delivering a word to those who sat round to listen and to those who gathered around. If you scan down through the rest of the chapter there, you'll see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a particular woman. She was an adulteress, and they brought this woman into the presence of the Lord, and they were going to stone the woman, and they used this just really to tempt the Lord. They were testing and they were trying the Lord. And of course, you'll know the record. The Lord in his wisdom told the men that were there that whoever hath not sinned should cast the first stone. And of course, none of them were sinlessly perfect, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And therefore, each man, one after another, had to leave, for none of them were able to cast the first stone. So eventually they all left, and we come back into the reading. In verse number 12, and we read here, then spake Jesus again unto them. So that's the company who were there in verse number 1. The people who have gathered in the temple, they have been interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord, in His wisdom, dealt with the problem sorted, the men have left, and now the Lord returns to preach the Word of God to these people. Now, there's a wee theme here in this chapter and in the previous chapters and other chapters in John, where the Lord reveals Himself as being the light. Verse number 12, if you read these words, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." If you ever want to study in the book of John, you go through the chapters here. John chapter 6 reveals the Lord as the bread. John chapter 7 reveals the Lord as the water of life. And here He is, the light of the world. So if you ever have any time you want to study the book of John, that's the way to go through it. I believe chapter 10 deals with the Lord as the shepherd. Now, don't any of you be preaching on that, because I'm going to preach on it sometime, so I don't want you to steal that one on me. If you can, you can certainly take it. You can study it yourself, and I would believe it would be beneficial to your own soul. The Lord here proceeds to teach these people that He is the Savior of the world. And now, in verse number 30, after He's preached the Word of God, in verse number 30, we read these words, "And He spake these words, many believed on Him." At a first glance, you would certainly think that these men were saved, that they knew Christ as their God and Savior. If you go on down to verse number 33, we read, and I want you just to note the progression here. In verse number 33, they begin to dispute and to argue with the Lord. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage." They begin to contradict the Lord. You go on down into verse number 37 and 40. Verse number 37 says, the Lord speaking here, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." Verse number 40, again He says, "Now ye seek to kill me." So here's men at the commencement of this little passage in verse number 30. They're called believers, and they believed in something. But yet we see that they begin to argue with the Lord, and soon that spirit turns into a spirit of hatred, and they turn to even desire to kill the Lord. Is there a contradiction here? Here's men who are said to be believers, yet they desire to take the Lord's life. Well, no, there's certainly not a contradiction here. Just very simply, we don't need to go into the depths of this, but when Scripture talks about men who believed, we have only one word for that in the English language. There's a number of words for it in the Greek, different forms and different ways that it's written. That means a number of different things. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and the verse 16. It's a very well-known verse, and therefore I want to use it. Here we have the word believed. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that word believeth, if you went to the Greek, it's a word which always means someone who's been converted. Their heart has been changed. Their soul has been saved. That word in the Greek always refers to someone who is genuinely saved and in Christ. Now, if you go over again to John chapter 2, John chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, read again these words. "Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name." That's a different form of the word now. "Many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and indeed, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." There's a different word for believe, and the Greek is different at least. And when that word is used, it always suggests doubt to will the person's genuinely converted or not. And you see here that in verse 24, the Lord didn't commit Himself to these men. That means He didn't entrust Himself to these men, because He knew that they weren't saved. That's the difference. Now, if you go back to our text in John chapter 8, we have there the similar form of the word. In verse number 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. It's not the same as the word in John 3 and 16. It's more alike to the word in John 2. And the verses 23, 24, and 25. I would suggest to you that these men had a head knowledge of Christ, but they weren't saved. There was a difference. They believed certainly because they seen that the Lord performed miracles. But we read that by a man's actions, by what he does, is an expression of a man's heart. These men hated the Lord. They desired to kill him. We from that know that these were men who were not saved. I left this with the young people and I challenged them in the sense that there may be someone in that state even there. I would suggest we're all saved here this morning. Yet I don't know your heart. I don't know who's listening in either. Therefore, I want to even put the question to you here this morning. Is there someone like this here today? Someone who has been taught the gospel, who even accepts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who even may believe that there is a God in heaven, yet you don't really care. You haven't accepted that God and that Savior to be your Savior. You've been taught the truth, but reject the Savior. Many can enjoy the fellowship of being in God's house, the security that's found in God's house, the friendship, the fellowship. But do you know the Lord as your friend and as your Savior? I'll go back to our text here. And we've seen how the attitude of these false professors changed. They're offended and they begin to argue with the Lord in verse number 33, and soon they're ready to kill the Lord. You see, these men who obviously professed themselves to be believers, they were slaves to sin and they were slaves to Satan. They couldn't serve the Lord. They seen how the Lord performed these wonderful miracles. They heard his teaching, but they couldn't follow the Lord. Why? Because they were slaves to sin and they were slaves to Satan. That's the idea here. They couldn't serve the Lord for time and for eternity because they were bound. And the Lord then proceeds to teach them something here. He teaches them freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from Satan. And so in the following verses, from 31 through to verse number 36, we have Christ's commentary on freedom. The subject of freedom. Christ's commentary on freedom. Let me leave with you just first of all, as it's left before us, the chains of sin and the keys to unlock those chains. Look with me at verse number 34. We'll consider the chains which are in view here. And this blessed my own soul, even as a Christian. My own soul was encouraged through this. And even as we are servants of the Lord, it's good to know these passages, and we'll be fit to go out and deal with people ourselves as we speak and as we even evangelize. So in verse number 34, we read these words. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Well, who commits sin? Everybody. Without exception, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, as a Christian, that causes us a problem. We see here, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Who sins? Everybody does, even those who are saved. So as a Christian, we commit sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Does that mean that you and I, is this verse suggesting that you and I are the servants of sin? No. No, far from it. We're saved by grace. The Lord has renewed our spirits, renewed our inner man, and we are servants of Christ, children of God. Look with me at this verse again then. Verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." What's in view here? The words, again, if you have time to look at them, it suggests someone who keeps on sinning. It's someone who habitually sins, who's living in sin, who's living in disobedience to God day in and day out. It's someone who enjoys their sin. Someone who's a rebel against God. And what's the greatest form of disobedience? It's rejecting Christ. Rejecting the Lord. I believe is the highest form of disobedience to God. That's who's in view here. Those who reject Christ. Those who continually, habitually live in sin. They are those who are the servants of sin. This one even comes to my mind here. As a Christian, how do we even enjoy our Christian life? It's not by trying to live as near to the world as possible. By trying to indulge in sin, as it were, in a clean manner. That's not how a Christian lives. It's certainly in view in this passage. You see, again, sin in Scripture is always portrayed as being like a leprosy. And if a man is cured from leprosy, how does he enjoy his health? It's not by attempting again to be infected by leprosy. And that's like us. We're saved by grace. And we are saved from sin. Therefore, we don't live as near to the world as possible to try and fulfill our Christian life. It's likeness to Christ. It's prayer. It's reading the Word. It's getting fellowship with the Lord. That's how we live for Christ. And that's how we fulfill. And that's how we enjoy being saved and being in Christ. Go back to our text here. Verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is indeed the servant of sin." I've shown to you that someone who habitually sins, someone who is continually living in disobedience against God. The kind of individual here is someone who's a slave to sin. Can you please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll not completely forsake the book of Romans today. I wanted to go back to it at some stage, so here we are. Romans chapter 6 and the verse number 16. Romans chapter 6, the verse number 16. We're dealing here, sort of a commentary again on the Lord's words here, on those who are bound to sin. Romans chapter 6, 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." What's the verse saying here? To whoever you yield your obedience, that is who you serve. If you yield your obedience to the Word of God, obey Christ's Word, you're a servant of Christ. Yet if you tend to live according to your flesh, according to sin, then you're a slave to sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 and 16 is teaching. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." I want you to flick back with me then, just keeping that verse in mind, to John chapter 8, our text. John chapter 8. Now you see, we have in view here in verse number 34, someone who cannot forsake a sinful life. They live for their wickedness. They desire to really get out and to enjoy the poison of the world, to enjoy the filth and the mire, to enjoy the misery of sin. That's what's in view here. How do you enjoy those things? You cannot. You cannot enjoy the broken cisterns. But that's what's in view here. It's someone who wants to get out and really grasp the things of the world. They're bound to sin, and sin's like a chain to them. Sin grabs the sinner, someone who's unsaved, and latches on, and they cannot release themselves. They're bound to their sin. That's the teaching of this verse. And the more they sin, the tighter the chain gets, till eventually it chokes them, and they perish in hell for all eternity. That's what's in view here. Someone who is chained to sin and being choked by it. So that's the chains of sin, and I want to look with you at the keys to unlock the chains. In verse number 31 and 32, we see the Lord proceeding to teach here. In verse 31, he says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How do you continue in the word? Verse number 31 talks about the Lord's servants, those who believed. The evidence of being in Christ is continuing in the word of God. Now, how does a man continue in the word? What does that mean? Well, very simply, it means to make the word of God the rule of your life. To live according to God's word, to continue in the word of God is to obey the word of God. That's how you continue in it. Take the word of God, have it applied to our own lives, and obey the word of God. And that's how someone is a disciple of Jesus Christ. So obedience to God's word sets an individual free from sin, because it points them to Christ. It points them to the Savior of man's souls. Freedom from sin, again, to serve the Lord. See, when a heart is filled with the things of the world, it won't be affected by the word of God. How do you get the heart rid of sin and wickedness and that tends to run after the world? Well, you take a bottle. You take an empty bottle, and what's the best way to rid a bottle of water or to rid a bottle of air? It's to fill it with water. Same with the heart. How do you get rid of the tendency to fall and to run after the things of the world? It's to fill your heart with the word of God and get your eyes upon Christ. The truth makes an individual free not to do what he wants. Rather, the truth will make an individual want to do what he should. Let me just read it to you again. The truth makes an individual free not to do what he wants. Rather, the truth will make an individual want to do what he should. And what should an individual do? Obey the word of God to live for Christ and to serve the Lord. And that's what the truth of God's word does. So we've seen here, as the Lord teaches on the subject of freedom, he shows men the chains of sin. He also shows them how to be released from those chains. So you see there, first of all, man's responsibility and obedience to God's word. But again, the Lord goes on in verses 35 and 36, and he shows the freedom from slavery to become a son. Verses 35 and 36, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom from slavery to become a son, and in this case, a son of God. Again, you have the idea here of an individual who has been taken captive. He's a slave, and it is somewhat difficult for us to really grasp that. We're obviously not a culture which engages in slavery, obviously. But a slave, you'll know the situation. A slave is someone who's taken, he's been purchased, he's been bought, and he's there to serve the master of a house. And he cannot set himself free. So we have an individual here who's been taken captive, and he's a slave. But even though he's a slave, he will enjoy some of the privileges of being in a good master's house. He'll have clothes, he will have food, he will have a measure of blessings, even though he's a slave. But he's only a slave at best. And although the good man of the house will be gracious and grant him many blessings, he's only a slave. And at any point and at any time, he could be cast out of the house. He could be sold. He could be just put away. And that's our state in this world. When we're born slaves to sin. But we are found in a good master's house. We are found in the world. And the world, of course, was created by God. And all men have blessings in this world because the Word of God says that the Lord reigns upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives food. He gives weather to provide food. He gives health. He gives blessings. You have the grace of God to some degree upon all men. And so, as the picture here of a slave, he may be in the house of a good master, and he will receive even there some blessings. But the point is, see, he's only a slave. He will not enjoy those blessings all his days. His privileges will come to an end when he's cast out of the good master's house. But a son is different. Just before we move on there, if you think upon Joseph, Joseph, when he was sold into Potiphar's house, you remember there that he was a slave while he was in Potiphar's house. But through circumstances, Joseph was cast out of the house. When he was in the house, he had many blessings. He would have been clothed well. He'd have had the rule of the house. He would have pretty much had free run in there. But he was cast into prison. Obviously, he's a picture of Christ. It's a different situation. But does illustrate our thought here this morning. He was a man who was cast into prison, and he lost all the privileges of being in the good man's house because he was only a slave. That's all he was. But you look at all these verses again, verses 35 and 36, because there is a servant here in view, and that's a slave, but it's also a son. A slave will only enjoy the blessings of his master's house while his master permits him to be there, but eventually he'll be cast out. But a son's different. A son is an heir to all the good things in his father's house. Now, how does someone make that transaction from being a slave to becoming a son of Christ, a son of God? Verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. How does a captive, as it were, of the devil, of sin, become a son of God? Look with me at, and this struck me, I have to say, I want to ask you the question again to really make sure I get this point across. How does a man or a woman who is a captive of sin or a captive of the world become a son of God? John chapter 18 and the verse number 12. John 18:12. There we find the answer. John 18:12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. How does an individual who is a captive of sin become a son of God? By Christ becoming a captive for them. The one who had come into the world to bring freedom, and who alone can provide freedom, was bound himself. He was bound so that we might be loosed from sin. That thrilled my soul when I seen that. Because I know I could never have saved myself. And the Lord here, He teaches these people that He is the Savior. He teaches that He is the Savior of men. He was the one who had to be bound, to be taken to Calvary's tree, that I might be set free. Just in conclusion here, we have in this passage, I said to you there at the beginning, earlier on, we have man's responsibility in obedience to God's Word. He must obey God's Word. But the latter part of this passage, we also see God's sovereign work in the life of a man. They're told here to obey the Word of God. They're also shown that a servant can only become a son through Jesus Christ. Men and women, our young people need that. There are young people in our fellowship, and they are still slaves to sin. I want you to pray for the men who preach to the youth fellowship on Friday nights. And the word of God will come with power and it will set captives free in the youth fellowship. Some of your children are in there, folks. And some of your children will be in there in years to come. I would ask you to take the work of the youth fellowship very seriously upon your heart. That God will set the captives free. Or do pray for the people there, we pray. Or for the young people there. So what's the message of this passage? The Lord teaches in salvation. He teaches that men must obey the word of God by forsaking sin. By repenting of sin. And asking the Lord even to set them free from sin. If you're ever in the doors, if you have the opportunity, and you see men who are bound to sin. Here's another thing as well. These men clearly thought that they were saved. Because they commenced by talking to the Lord. And they're called here men who believed. That means in the eyes of men, they appeared to be men who believed in Christ. These were false professors. And you will meet people day and daily, whether in the place of work or on the doorsteps or in the open airs or wherever you may be, men who think they're saved. This is how you deal with them. You show them that there must be obedience to God's word. You show them that they're slaves to sin. And the only way of being set free is by trusting in Christ. That's the passage which we have in view. Christ's commentary on freedom. And the words which I'll leave with you, even for our own souls here this morning, for us to rejoice in verse number 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That little word indeed there. It just means, it really puts an emphasis on the whole verse. Ye shall be free indeed. They're no longer slaves that are just set free. They're slaves who have been set free and now they're the sons of God. The sons of the Master. Well, not these men, but those whom the Son makes free. Shall be free indeed. Let's just maybe close with this verse, Romans chapter 1. We've already been through this section of it, Romans chapter 1, the verse number 1. But here is the height of freedom for man. Verse number 1, Paul, a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the height of freedom. To be a slave and to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice this morning for us who are saved that we can put our names there and say that we are servants of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are truly free indeed. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts even this morning. We'll bow in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, I must confess, Lord, that words fail me to express the thankfulness, even within my own heart and the heart of our brother and sisters here, that we are set free from sin to serve the Lord. And while we look to Thee, O God, that Thou wilt give us grace day and daily to even die on to the things of this world and live on to Christ, we rejoice Thou hast set us free. But yet, O Lord, we serve Thee in mortal bodies, and we know our weaknesses, we know our inabilities. We would ask of Thee, Lord, that continually Thou wilt indeed sanctify us. Lord, Thou hast bought us. We are Thy servants and Thy children, Lord. O Lord, we would look to Thee, that it would please Thee day and daily to enable us to walk closer and in a fuller manner with our God and Savior. Lord, we love Thee, but we desire to love Thee more. Oh, for a closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly frame. Lord, we look to Thee to bless us this day. Bless these Bible classes. Bless these people who sit before me. Lord, do them good today as they sit under the Word of God. And even this day, in this house, may souls be saved. May the hearts of Thy people even be gladdened and rejoice in Christ our Savior. And again, we pray for the fellowship, the youth fellowship in Rosnila today. Thou wilt deal with their hearts and even bring them on to Thyself. And even for the young people, the Lord, of their parents are here this morning. We have young people who are yet in the world. Lord, we pray for their souls. Thou would bring them on to thyself and bring them back into this house, that we may see them dressed and clothed and in their right mind, with the word of God before them and rejoicing in their Savior. Lord, we pray for the young people who have come through this church, that Thou would again draw them on to thyself. Lord, for us this morning, bless us, we pray. Bless the word of God to our hearts. We think that we are indeed free in Christ. And may these words even ring in our hearts and minds today, that we are free from sin and we live for Christ. Lord, do us good today, we pray, giving Thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.